All right, let's open our Bibles to the book of John in chapter 14. John chapter 14, a favorite chapter of many of the Lord's children, as well it should be. John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and ye have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, Show us the Father? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd instruct us and guide us and lead us into the truth. And Lord, we're so thankful for your Holy Spirit that sheds the light of truth into our souls. And Lord, we pray for those that might be here this morning that have never been born again. Lord, those that are looking for the truth, but are having a very difficult time finding it, have been so oft disappointed in their search. Lord, may their search end this morning. And may they know that you are the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse number 4. And whither I go, you know. And the way, you know. Well, Thomas didn't know. Or at least he didn't know that he knew. Thomas saith unto him, and I know somebody would latch onto that. Well, see, that's doubting Thomas. Well, he's got company here with Philip. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, Jesus is the way for lost people. And one of the things that it's difficult for us to grasp is that all of us at one time or another were lost. If we're saved today, it's because we've discovered what Jesus told to Thomas and to Philip. And we know the way because we know the way. For salvation is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it in fact is. And so, Thomas asked the question here, well, how can we know? Thomas made the same mistake that most people make, and I think if we'd be honest, we'd have to say, well, we've made that mistake too. We fail to understand that this world is an absolute wilderness and nobody knows the way. Outside of Jesus Christ, nobody knows the way. And the tragedy is that there are a lot of people that think they do. There are a lot of people that are following something and think that they have found the way. But it's simply a matter of the blind leading the blind, and eventually they both end up in the ditch. And I think if we would examine our own lives as believers, we would have to say, you know, there was a time in my life as a believer that I thought I knew the way, but as I mature in Christ, I find out that I not only didn't know the way, I didn't understand that my Savior is the way. And I've been looking on Google Maps trying to find the way. And I bought every book published by every religious charlatan that's out there that purports to tell us the way. And I haven't found the way, even though I took 40 days looking for the way. Well, you're looking in the wrong place. The way is not on a map, and you can't find it in a book. The way is in a person, Jesus Christ. He is the way. Now, this world, spiritually, is a trackless desert. An absolute trackless desert. All moral compasses spin in circles. Outside of God revealing himself to mankind, there is no one that can apprehend God. No one. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 15. Hold your finger here. Isaiah 14. And verse number 15. How did the world end up being a trackless desert? And how is it that the world is filled with a bunch of people that can't find their way to the next town, but they have the answer to all of life's ills? They have a map of their own construction in their back pocket. How did the world end up like that? Well, we're told, Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse number 15, this is God himself talking to the God of this world, who made this world the trackless desert that it is. And God says to him, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Here's the one that made the world a wilderness. Verse number 17, that made the world a wilderness. Now, the thing about the wilderness is there are no maps. It's a trackless desert. Look in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse number 1. Isaiah 25 and verse number 1, as we lay the groundwork now for the message. Isaiah chapter 25. Now the question was asked, how can we know the way? Isaiah chapter 25, beginning in verse number 1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nation shall fear thee, for thou hast been a strength to the poor. a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat of a dry place, even the heat with a shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up in death the victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in our day that, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as the straw that is trodden down for the dunghill. Now, we find that there's going to be a great help and a way shown that will make a highway in the desert, and streams and springs of water come up out of the desert in a dry and thirsty and ruined land. But you can't find it with a map that's made out of paper and lines of ink drawn upon it. And you can't find it by stopping at the first oasis you find and asking for directions, because they don't even know where they are, let alone how to tell you to get where you want to go. And anybody that's ever traveled and stopped someplace and asked for directions knows exactly what I'm talking about. You don't ask somebody that's lost how to get to your destination. You're in the same fix that they are. You need a highway. And you need a refreshing. And so, as we go back then to John chapter 14, one of the things that the disciples want to know, and of course they're talking about spiritual things now, they know exactly how to get to Jerusalem, and they know exactly how to get to Galilee, but they don't know how to get to heaven. And they don't really understand at this point who Jesus is. They're looking for some way that they can get there that's somehow disconnected from him. And you can't really blame them for this, because they have a religious heritage. These disciples were Jews. Thomas and Philip were Jews. They grew up going to the synagogue school. That's where they learned to read and write. They were religiously observant. They went and they heard the rabbis speak. They went to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast days, and they saw how that the Passover was celebrated. They saw how that the Day of Atonement was celebrated. They saw all of the things that national Israel did in the name of worshiping God. And they thought they knew the way, because they thought that the way was in those things. They thought that the way was in that religion. And now Jesus is telling them, no, you can't get to heaven that way. Religion won't get you to heaven. Well, that comes as a shock to a lot of people, because there are a lot of people today that think that their religion is going to get them to heaven, that somehow their religion is better than the religion of the Jews, and they will look at the Old Testament and say, well, you know those Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and lawyers? Well, they were a bunch of religious charlatans and a bunch of rats. But my Catholic religion is going to get me to heaven. Or my Presbyterian religion is going to get me to heaven. And dare I say it? My Baptist religion is going to get me to heaven. No, the Baptist religion will probably get you to hell quicker than the other two. Because salvation is not in a religion. And somebody will say, well, you know, at least the Baptists have a long and illustrious history of preserving doctrine. The reason that I go to a Baptist church is because I hear Bible doctrine preached. Do you realize that salvation is not in doctrine? You know, the scribes and the Pharisees would sit in the synagogue and listen when the master of the synagogue would read the synagogue rolls every Sabbath, and you can be sure that they were all saying amen. I'm sure even in the synagogue there was an amen corner. The leader of worship would read something from the scrolls, and all God's people would say amen. And they thought that that was going to get them to heaven. And then they added on all of the religious traditions and everything that they had, and they thought that was going to help them get to heaven. Salvation is not in doctrine. Am I saying that we should throw doctrine over? Absolutely not. But doctrine detached from Christ has no way of salvation in it. There are absolutely lost people sitting in seminaries all over this country that can quote major passages of Scripture. They could quote Isaiah 53 from memory, and they're lost as a goose in a snowstorm because they have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ whatsoever. They look at Him as a detached person that lived a long time ago and brought some great teachings, and if we'll put our faith in those teachings, well, then we're going to get to heaven. And they look at Jesus Christ as being the institutor of the Christian religion, and that if we'll follow the tenets of the Christian religion that's explained in our denomination, that somehow we're going to get to heaven. That's not the way. The Jews had a rich history of following what they thought was the way, and if there was any way that existed in all of this wilderness that we call the world, this trackless spiritual desert, surely it would have been the Jews that had the compass and the map. But they didn't. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Well, then where is the truth? It's in a man. Where is the way? It's in a man. Where may life be found? It's in a man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And any attempt to separate those things from the person of Christ will lead you astray. You can be doing absolutely everything that the First Baptist Church of Galatia teaches you to do. You can keep all the rules. You can be baptized in water according to the approved baptismal formula. You can have your name on a church roll. You can be regular in attendance. You can be a tither. You can do all the things that you're told you're supposed to do. And by the way, you should do those things, but not as a way of salvation, but as obedience to the way, the truth, and the life. You could do all of those things, but if you have no relationship with Jesus Christ, you're still in a trackless desert and you are lost because He is the way. And outside of Him, there is no way. That's the thing that is so often missed. You know, the world is on a great quest for truth, or so they say. The fact that they're not really on a quest for truth is brought out when you start telling them about Jesus. If you want to see if they're really looking for the truth, tell them about Jesus. When they turn purple in the face and the veins in their neck start bulging out and you can see their pulse, they're not looking for the truth. They were looking for Darwin. And there are many in the world that purport to be purveyors of the truth. And you know, I think a lot of people that call themselves Christians and a lot of people that really, in fact, are Christians give too much credence to these voices in the wilderness. Now, the Lord Jesus was a voice crying in the wilderness, but He wasn't of the wilderness. Rush Limbaugh is a voice crying in the wilderness, but he's of the wilderness. And I think that a lot of Christians are starting to look at things in a way that could lead them into serious error if they aren't very careful. Because we sometimes develop the idea Republicans are good, Democrats are bad. Conservatives are good, liberals are bad. Republicans are good, communists are bad. Rush Limbaugh is not the cure. He's just another facet of the problem. Oh, you shouldn't talk him down. What about Pawn Vanity? What about all the rest of that cadre that's trying to tell America how to get back on its spiritual roots? And they're telling us that America has departed from what the founders gave us, and that's what our spiritual roots are, and so therefore we ought to revere the founders and revere our Constitution. They've wrapped themselves in the Constitution. They've wrapped themselves in their own standard of righteousness. And sometimes we look to them to cure the ills of our country. It isn't there. The only person that is telling the truth of a sort that could help this nation are those that are standing in pulpits or whatever sort of a pulpit they can get and telling people that the answer to America's woes is not political, it's spiritual. You know, they're right when they say that Americans have lost their way. But it isn't because we've departed from the Constitution. It's because we've departed from our God. It's because we've departed from our Savior, and because He is the way, and there is no other way, we have lost the way, even if we're Christians. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If Rush Limbaugh really wanted to tell us how to find our way, he'd be preaching Christ. You know, a lot of Christians listen to him and think he's a Christian. I've listened to him enough when somebody point blank asked him, a real Christian, to call into the program and ask him. And if he gave that as a testimony in this church, he certainly wouldn't get his name placed on our church roll. Not that that would save you. He has no testimony of salvation. He talks about God. A lot of them talk about God. But they're trying to find a solution for the ills of our country apart from Jesus Christ. And there is no truth apart from Christ. There is no way apart from Christ, and there is no life apart from Christ. One of our founders told us that. Our form of government is sufficient only for a moral people, and it's wholly unsuitable for any other. And there's no morality outside of Christ. The founders understood something that the talking heads today don't. That a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the only thing that exalts a nation. What are they doing? They're distractions. Am I saying you shouldn't listen to Rush Limbaugh? I didn't say that. Rush Limbaugh does have a very good use. He points out the fact that there are problems. There are a lot of people running around with rose-colored glasses on that never go vote. And they're totally oblivious to the fact that the educational system has been totally hollowed out, taken over by communists. That our government is a bunch of liars and charlatans that wouldn't know the truth if they met it down coming down the street, and if they did, they'd run from it. They think everything is A-okay. Well, yeah, my friends, it's not A-okay. And besides that, if the United States of America got back on the right track, that's not going to help you if you're lost. The fact that your friends and neighbors know the way doesn't help you one bit. You better start to know the way. The fact that your friends and neighbors know the truth and that they have eternal life isn't going to help you. You'd better know the way, the truth, and the life. And if you don't, you're lost. And Satan has made sure that there are no tracks in the desert of this world. It's up to you to cut awake. It's up to you to shine a light. It's up to you, if you're a Christian, to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. It's up to you to faithfully handle the ministry of reconciliation so that your friends and neighbors can know that they're not going to be saved by their religious system. They're not going to be saved by a government. They're going to be saved by Jesus Christ, if they're saved at all. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10. Here's the nation of Israel being brought face to face with the truth. How about this? Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now, if there was ever a nation that thought it was a quote-unquote Christian nation or godly nation, it was the nation of Israel. They had wrapped themselves in the Torah. When Jesus pointed out their religious hypocrisy, even his own disciples said, "Don't you know that what you're saying offends the Pharisees?" They had amongst their own number the traitor, Judas Iscariot, and they never even suspected him until after the crucifixion. Who is it, Lord? Who is it? And when the Lord showed them clearly who it was, they still didn't get it. And you know they didn't get it because Peter and Judas walked out of that meeting and Judas still had his head on his shoulders and Peter had a sword. They were in a trackless desert. They were listening to all the teachings of the Master, but they didn't really know who he was. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you still don't know who I am? We don't know the way. Where are you going? I've told you dozens and dozens of times in my ministry, guys. I've told you where I'm going. I'm going to be crucified. Haven't you heard? And the third day, I'm going to rise again. And they kind of blew it off. I mean, they blew it off after they saw Lazarus walk out of the tomb still wrapped in his grave clothes. They didn't even get it on the day of the ascension. They didn't say, "Man, we can't wait till you come back on that white horse." They said, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel today?" They didn't know the way. But they were willing to know the way, and on the day of Pentecost, man, they did know the way, and they were never the same. You see, even though they were the friends of Jesus, his closest personal friends, I'm talking Peter, James, and John, and of the inner circle, John himself, the one that rested on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. The one that was closest to him never really knew Him. Though he had a relationship with Jesus after the flesh, he still didn't know the way. But on the day of Pentecost, he knew the way, because then he had a personal relationship with Him that transcended the flesh. Then he knew the way. Then he began to know the truth. And then he had life eternal. Well, now, if you're going to throw rocks at the disciples, what about the Johnny-come-lately followers that call themselves Baptist preachers and Presbyterian preachers and all other kinds of preachers, and people run out and buy their books by the droves and their CDs and their tapes because they're more interested in what brother such and such has got to say than they are about what Jesus Christ says? And they think they're going to be saved by garnering up a bunch of knowledge. They think they're going to be saved by following some formula. But salvation's not in those things. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. And the church has done the same thing that the nation of Israel has done. Look at verse number 11 again. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Now you tell me that that doesn't fit modern Protestant and Catholic religion. They care more about their traditions and the little rigmarole and the hocus pocus that they go through, and they teach people that that's the way of salvation, and they're liars and charlatans and don't know the way themselves. They're blind leaders of the blind. That's not the way of salvation. What a sad thing has happened in so-called fundamental Christianity, where people that call themselves Christians are sold out to the mega church movement, the church growth movement, and they'll run out and spend more money on one of Rick Warren's books. Then they'll give to somebody that's teaching them the truth. Because they don't know the truth. We're living in dangerous days, folks. We're living in days when the lost people aren't all outside the walls of the church house on the street. We're living in the Laodicean age where Jesus Christ is on the outside and the pews are full on the inside. And He's knocking on the door trying to get in. And there are very few that'll get up and open the door. Why? They think they know the way. They're absolutely convinced that they have life. And yet they're lost and undone and dead in their trespass and their sin. And there's no worse place to go to hell from than a church pew. Verse number 11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Well, let me tell you, it's still the head of the corner. And when He comes again, it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. It won't take 40 days. And in verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. A lot of people memorize Genesis 1, 1 and 2 and a few verses following. And that's a good thing, but you better also memorize John chapter 1. Because the same point is being made. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. Remember, this is the way. There is no other way. He is the truth, and there's no truth outside of Him. And He's the life, and there's no life outside of Him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Yes, it was the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, that spoke the words, "Light be." It was that same second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he became a man, that stepped out upon the planet which he had just finished creating and formed man of the dust of the ground. And it was that second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, that breathed in to that dust man's nostrils the breath of life so that he became a living soul. Nobody had ever better say, Jesus just doesn't know how I feel. Jesus just doesn't know about all the troubles that I've had. He made our first father. And if you think that you're here through some accident, that thought was an accident. God knew and numbered every single descendant of Adam and Eve. He knew you before time ever began. You didn't surprise him a bit when you showed up. Might have surprised your parents, but it didn't surprise him. You showed up on the scene right on time. Well, way back there in the beginning, all things were made by him. And then in verse number 4, the scripture says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Isn't that interesting? The scripture says that Adam became a living soul. How did he become a living soul? Because God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. What's the source of life? God. Is there any life apart from God? No. Well, what about Dolly the sheep? Don't you get it? Scientists can mess around with what God's done, but they can't create life. Clone away, folks. All you're doing is messing around with God's order of creation, and I'm not saying that's good. Especially if you're talking about cloning Bill Clinton. Now that we're all awake, he knows. There's no life outside of him. And when Adam rebelled against God, he was disconnected from his life source. He went on for many, many years as a chunk of meat that appeared to live. Just like the lost people walking around in this world appear to live, but it's only an appearance. Watch them for about 100 years. There's only life in Jesus Christ. And then we get to verse number 5, and this is where it starts to get interesting. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that God himself takes upon himself the form of a man, and he walks among men, and they appear to have no clue who he is. Some deliberately. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people, their problem wasn't that they couldn't know. Their problem was that they did not want to know. But even his disciples. And I'm not telling you not to read the Synoptic Gospels. You should. They have their place and we can learn so much from them. But if you're going to worry about what did Jesus do, or what would Jesus do, and you want to wear the pin and run around and try to do everything that Jesus did in the Synoptic Gospels, well, I can find you a place in the Philippines where the flagellants will be gathering together on Easter. Not Resurrection Day, Easter. Because what they're doing is not of the Lord. They actually crucify people. Come on. You either take the pin off or you go to the Philippines with me. What do you say? Because that's what Jesus did. And you can do it if you want to. You can be a Mormon and suffer blood atonement, which is why the state of Utah uses the firing squad. so you can atone for your own sins, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You can do that if you want to, but you'll find out that your blood won't save anything. But the blood of Jesus Christ will. There are a lot of people sitting in church pews that know Baptist doctrine forward and backward. They can use the acrostic of Baptist. They've memorized huge portions of Scripture. They do everything that the Baptist preacher tells them to do. And they're lost because they don't know Jesus Christ. And that can be the fault of the preacher, or it can be the fault of somebody that thinks they know what they don't know, and they don't want to know what they ought to know. What do they ought to know? That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Were Thomas and Philip bad people because they asked? We don't know where you're going, Lord, and we really don't know the way. Did Jesus upbraid them? Somebody would say, well, yeah, but he said, Philip, with a voice of exasperation, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? Jesus knew Philip didn't know, but he knew Philip was going to know on the day of Pentecost. Did he upbraid Philip and Thomas for being lost? He could have. He doesn't, though. He gently begins to explain to them that in the Father's house there are many mansions, but I've got to go to prepare the place for you. And after I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and be with you. And I that am now with you am going to be in you so that you can be in me. And things are going to be different after I'm risen and glorified. And they didn't really understand it, but they said, okay. What were they doing? They were exercising their human responsibility to say, I will. I would believe. See, they couldn't believe yet, not the whole thing. They believed that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. Peter has confessed that, but they didn't know Him in the way that you know Him if you're a believer. He was with them, but He wasn't yet in them. So how do I become a believer? The same way they did. You have to be willing. That's as far as a human being can go. You have to be willing to be saved, and if you would be willing to be saved and call on the name of the Lord, He does all the rest. You see, you can't gin up faith. Faith is the gift of God. He gives you the faith, and then it's the faith that enables you to have the relationship with Him. All He's looking for you to do is exercise the degree of responsibility that He puts before you. And I said a moment ago that the scribes and the Pharisees and the lawyers and all of that lot weren't saved because they didn't want to be saved. And the only way that a person is lost today is because they don't want to be saved, because they'll not believe the record that God gave of His Son. And they won't believe it. And so therefore they can't believe it. Oh, that's too simple. Wouldn't I have to do something? Yeah, exercise your responsibility and say, Lord, save me, and mean it. And then He'll do all the rest. You mean I don't have to get baptized? Well, that'd be a good idea after you're saved. You mean I don't have to go to Sunday school? Well, that'd be a good idea after you're saved too, because don't you want to get to know the one that you know? Don't put the cart before the horse. Don't try to approach by any other way. Anybody that tries to approach God by any other way than Jesus Christ is a thief and a robber. And that's what all religion is. Brigands, thieves, and robbers. You go to Christ. He'll save. Because He's the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray.
Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you've made it possible for us to do what we can't do just by simply giving you permission to do it for us. And Lord, I pray that if there'd be somebody here that has been practicing religion, maybe even the Baptist religion, but they know that they don't have a living relationship with you, that would not be able to answer straightforward that they know that they're born again. Lord, I pray that they'd open their hearts. Lord, that they'd exercise that responsibility before you and say, I'd be willing to believe the record that you gave of your son. Lord, give me the faith. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would encourage them to do that. And then, Lord, those of us that do know you, Lord, we know that this trackless wilderness that we're ambassadors in, Lord, is just that. Without you, we don't know the way either. But Lord, through our relationship with you, you show us the way. You lead us to those that would be willing to listen. You've given us the ministry of reconciliation. Lord, you've made tracks in the desert. You've set up a highway. And Lord, you've opened springs of water in this dry and thirsty land. Lord, help us to understand that we are those springs of living water. Dear Lord, now have your will and your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.